Okay, we'll see how these recordings work. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 10 is where we're going to be. So when I was looking through, and I've been reading through these next coming chapters, this is where it gets into, from chapter 10 to chapter 29, it's that the tidbits. Each verse is a lesson in and of itself, I think. It's the bits of wisdom that I think of when I think of Proverbs. Chapters 1 through 9 have been an exhortation or an entreating of Solomon to his son or his sons to seek wisdom and instruction and insight, and then to stay away from the evil adulteress. So the next chapters appear to me to be a little bit more of a how-to. We'll give it some thought, and we'll talk about and more about the difference of life and death and wisdom and folly. That's how I've been kind of seeing these next several chapters and verses. Each verse to me contains a message or a wise saying that can be understood by all. So let's read the first, I'll read the first three or four verses here, and then we'll talk about each one. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. I kind of got into here and got to thinking about these verses. If we look at them on the surface, you could take it as talking about maybe physical life. But when you really start looking at it and thinking about it, and you start thinking about your spiritual life, that's where I think the meat of these verses are more in the spiritual life.
My version of number 3 said, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish.
Ew, I like that, because that's where I was going with that verse too, was the soul
because
or the spirit.
Because we know good people starve to death.
Exactly, and that's where I got, and I was thinking, well, there are good people who go hungry. Yeah. There are Christians who starve. There are Christians who are put to death. There are Christians who are poor. So it can't be talking about the physical life.
Yeah.
It's got to be talking about spiritual. Now, they can be applied to our physical life. And some of these verses can be. But that's the one that really stopped me and got me to thinking, are we talking about physical or spiritual or both? So what translation are you reading from?
Well, and that's the surprising thing. It's
New King James. That's a good version. That's a good translation.
It's Nelson's complete study system, and all the notes are down below now. So it is an interesting one. I found this at a yard sale. It was brand new for $10.
Awesome.
And I know they're over 60
right.
at least.
Yeah.
I didn't try to Jew the lady.
No, I would just pay the $10 for that and walk away. Because that's a good translation. So the English, this International English Bible for verse 3, the always present one does not allow people who live right to go hungry, but he does not let evil people receive what they hunger for. And I found that interesting how that read. But then there's a note. Okay, that's not helpful. Okay.
That was kind
but of I like that about the soul
translation.
Yeah. I like that what yours says about the soul of the righteous to go hungry.
Yeah.
What is it then? How does that verse end when it talks about the wicked?
Let's see, 10:3. This verse speaks of God's gracious provision of food for the righteous and
Read verse 3.
Oh, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked.
Okay, that's how this one reads. Wording's a little different, but the meaning's the same. The English Standard says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. And thwarts or rejects Castaway. Yeah. Those are all, when I did a word study on that, and that's what came up. Yeah,
to thwart something would be to push against
it. Push against it, you're thwarting your, it's a negative word. Casting away, rejecting. Okay, so let's go back to verse 1 and then we'll come back to 3. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. We can look at our own families and see this verse played out in every generation. You have the obedient and you have the disobedient. You know, you may not see it in every generation, but or maybe it's the periods of times of our lives where we have rejected the Lord or we've been disobedient. And then we've come back as the prodigal son and asked forgiveness of the Lord. Or there may have been times where you had to ask forgiveness of your family.
Yeah.
You know, if you've fallen away and caused harm, you know, we see, well, in my family with my sister, my older son got caught up in drugs and alcohol for a time. And my son has completely turned his life around and is doing, repented.
Uh-huh.
And living a more right life.
Oh, how wonderful.
Yeah, and he has for years. This is, uh-huh. I mean, when he was like 18, 19, 20
uh-huh.
when he was involved with the drugs. And then he straightened his life up and lives a very productive life now. My sister still struggles.
Still struggles.
Mm-hmm. She's got a rebellious spirit about her and has since she was a child.
You know, I think the Lord... Everybody's born different.
Yeah. Yes.
And God knows it, so probably he'll judge us on those things.
Those differences.
Some people actually have more temptations than others do.
Yeah. Overcome.
Yeah.
Well, and some of it has to do with our spirit.
Yeah.
You know, and then having self-discipline and self-control. And that is developed, I think, the self-control, the saying no.
Yeah.
It's a developed, and some people are more susceptible, I'm not sure that's the right word, to peer pressure.
Yeah.
To wanting to be a part of.
And some people have... It depends on who you're around.
Yeah.
And some people they're not going to walk into a situation where they have those kind of people around them.
Right.
Depending on the ones that's in a job, like that sort of thing. They can't help it sometimes. They're there.
Well, they've gotten in a job, and then the people around them, realize are not the people you need to be around.
Yeah.
And then it's hard to transition to something else.
Yeah.
But it makes for a miserable life.
Yeah.
If you're doing your best to be, live according to God, to be that wise son, it's harder. That makes it hard all the way around. And then you're really looking for something, a new job. So, but a wise son makes a glad father. If we look at it as an obedient child, when you have that obedient child, you tend to let them have more freedoms than the disobedient child.
Mm-hmm.
And the disobedient child causes you to have sorrow. The foolish son, is how this puts, is a sorrow to his mother. So when you've got a friend or someone you know who's making poor decisions, it makes me sad for that person. It makes me sad. And then you come to a realization that you can't make decisions for them. You can only say so much.
Yeah.
And then they start rejecting you and won't come around and won't talk to you anymore because they don't want to hear what you have to say. They have a pretty good idea what you're going to say. You're going to tell them stop doing what you're doing.
Yeah.
But they don't want to stop.
Yeah.
And so then they don't want to hear what you have to say.
I thought it was odd when it said, But the foolish son is a grief to his mother.
And not the father, yeah.
But I can see now that I'm at this age that I truly think and most times he is more of a grief to the mother than the father. Yeah. For one thing, it's a grief because he did what he did, and you're kind of in the middle. So therefore, it's more of a grief because of how the husband is taking it and all the other people around.
Yeah.
So I can see maybe whether they use the word mother more than father.
Yeah. And then the father is more proud of the wise son.
Yeah.
And then, yeah. But it brings sorrow. And I think in our mother's hearts, we feel more of that than maybe the men do. As being nurturing and wanting what's good for our children. We want it in a different way than the men, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But we could, yeah. Okay, so treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Okay, so let's see. I thought chapter 9 was a good example of this verse. We studied chapter 9 last time we met. So you have wisdom on the front end and you have folly on the back end of the chapter. And then in the middle you have the scoffer who won't accept correction, and the wise man does accept correction. So treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. In chapter 1, it talks about encouraging the son not to follow after those who are going to go rob and steal and kill and all of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Stay away from those people. Because those treasures, well, let's just go back and look at chapter 1. Let's see. In chapter 1, verse 19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors, so it causes death. Those treasures that might be gained by someone else's loss, by physical loss, the loss of their life, a loss of a limb, that is done by maliciousness or done because someone is trying to gain without working. But they have evil intent in their hearts. It leads to death. So while they may get money, or, you know, these scammers that call around.
Mm-hmm.
Someone gives them money. Well, they've gotten money, but that the way they got it is going to lead to death. And when we think about that, that's eternal death. Eternal separation from the Lord. And then the opposite of that, the righteousness. But righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness, right living, leads to life. When we're looking for wisdom, avoiding folly, we're going to have life in the end, eternal life.
Yeah.
Okay, and then we're back to verse 3 that we started on. So in my notes, I put, this is not about physical hunger. I currently see this as spiritual hunger. God feeds us spiritual food. Seeking or choosing to follow wisdom brings life and food. Proverbs 9, 1 through 6. Again, I went back to the Proverbs 9. Wisdom sets forth this wonderful buffet in her home in chapter 9. And we can read that in verses 1 through 6. So God gives us this food. So back in the time of Proverbs was being put together and written for the Israelites, they had the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers.
Mm-hmm.
They had those books, and those were the instructions that God had given Moses, and they lived by those instructions. And then Solomon comes along years later and is writing these words of wisdom because he'd asked God for wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So what we seek after, living rightly, taking care of one another, It keeps coming back to that taking care of one another, too. Being prepared. Some of the law that were given was to be able to help feed and care for those who are poor. The widows indeed, the widows who don't have anyone else to care for them, any other family, especially male relatives living. Mm-hmm. Orphans who don't have family need to be taken in and cared for by people in their life. And there were laws set up to help with that. So God wants us to live a right life, to be obedient, to seek after Him. And in that seeking after Him, we're praying, we're studying, we're encouraging one another, we're coming together, we're being together, we're building relationships together as family. God desires us to repent, turn away from evil, reject our former life, and respond to reproof or correction. He wants that. He desires that. He wants us to be part of Him. I think I skipped a little bit. God rejects or casts out the cravings of the wicked. Let's look at, let's go back to chapter 1. We're going to read 10 through 19. And so I kind of referred back to this in another verse earlier too. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood, yet they set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So God cast that away. God's desire is for us to repent, turn away from evil, reject our former life, and respond to reproof or correction. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. So it's a continuation of what we were reading in chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen. Have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. And then she goes on to say what will happen with that. But God, wisdom is calling out. God is calling out. Jesus was speaking these words of wisdom as well. Come follow me. Be a part of me.
Yeah.
Charlotte was reading, so that's why I was waiting. It was quiet for a few minutes there.
Yeah, that was...
Yeah.
Couldn't quit reading.
Yeah, yeah. It goes on and tells more, but... Reject our former life. Follow Christ is the message today. So then we keep going. Verse 4 of chapter 10. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now this one, I could see physical side of it and a spiritual side of it. If we aren't working, if we're just sitting at home letting life go by, we become poor, and then we need help from other people. A slack hand causes poverty. Poverty or poor means be in want. We can be to be in want. When you're poor, you're needing something. You're lacking things. You're maybe lacking food and shelter and clothing. There are ways in our country today that we can get help for those things. But it still requires some work and effort on our part. We can be poor in spirit. We can be poor with food, poor with riches or wealth. There are many ways to be poor, to have a lack of. If we stop working or gaining a paycheck, we won't have food, shelter, and clothing. If we don't study and keep learning, we can become stagnant mentally and emotionally. These are my thoughts on this. If we aren't seeking God's wisdom, we are poor in spirit or have spiritual poverty. Do you have any thoughts, or does your study Bible say anything, Charlotte?
No.
Okay. So we can see a physical side of this and a spiritual side. If we're not meeting together, if we aren't reading, if we aren't studying, we aren't learning. We're going to be stagnant. We're going to quit growing. And God wants us to continue to grow. We also would like to have, you know, food, shelter, and clothing is nice to have in our world. And that takes effort. So the opposite is the hand of the diligent makes rich. This wealth can be physical or spiritual. There are times when God's people go hungry or lack food, but still are filled spiritually. We can look at the Ukraine today. There are Christians there who are lacking in a lot of things, not because of anything they've done, because they were living a quite content life, producing and working and, you know, abundant with friendships and everything. And now Russia's invaded and they're going hungry. So that's a modern day look at it.
Yeah.
Just after the time of Solomon, Israel goes into a time of not seeking after God. They're seeking after idols. And God brings armies in. So then they're lacking spiritually and physically, emotionally. They're lacking in a lot of things. And part of that is a punishment from God because of their idol worship.
Mm-hmm.
And they're turning away from God. But you have to keep in mind, there were still, while the majority caused the punishment, there were still people who were faithful to the word.
Yeah.
To what God's teachings were of the time. So, even though they were going hungry, they didn't have a way to feed themselves. And we talked about the persecutions that the Romans put on the Christians. The persecutions that are the, you know, the disciplines that happened with the Israelites. We've talked about persecutions of Christians over various times. Now we've got the Ukrainian people. You have Christians there who are going hungry, but they still have the word. They still have that hope that will get them through because they have the hope in Christ of, you know, if you die here, you have the life with God after. So that can give them encouragement. And, but still we would like them to be able to keep their freedom because, in communist Russia, I think it's still this way. They, are discouraged from worshiping God.
I'm ringing.
You're ringing. Yep.
Something from Columbia.
So that's just something to think about and to really be praying for, because if Russia does, and I didn't look at the news this morning to get the updates this morning, but if Russia does take over Ukraine, the life for them is going to be different. They're going to be under communist control again. And that's a really strict way of living. And you really, you don't have freedom to go about and worship the Lord or work the way that you're used to, that they've been used to working.
Or you're penalized.
There's persecutions that happen to a lot of people.
I guess the whole family is penalized in a case like that.
Yes. Yeah. So then they're faced with a serious choice.
Yeah.
Of, do we have life here and continue to live the way we're used to and deny God? Or do we live for God and go ahead and die?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a tough situation that they get put in there. So I want, as we're going through here, I really want us to look at the spiritual level of godly wisdom and apply these to how we live as a light in this world for God. As we're reading through these little tidbits of wise sayings, these proverbs, these that we really take a deep look at what it's talking about spiritually and not just read it for what the words say, but let's read it for what it can mean to us spiritually and in the world that we live in today. So verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So we can look at that on the physical side of it. We got to gather food and put away for the winter when we don't have as easy access to food. We don't have to see that quite as strongly today because of our farmers and truckers and everything. We go to the grocery store and get food. But at this time in recent history for us, we had to go out and produce our own food. We had to grow our own food. We had to water it. If we didn't have enough that summer, then we went hungry during the winter.
Yeah.
Our ancestors did. So it's, we can also see this gathering in summer is a prudent son. We can see this in what we do in our spiritual life as well. We need to be growing and gathering and feeding ourselves and understanding and reading, memorizing the words of the Lord so that in those lean times when we're struggling or we can't get to worship service, we can't be with people, if there becomes a time like that where we're restricted in meeting, where there's persecutions, then we have that bountiful harvest, that education, the reading, the understanding, the studying we've been doing to help get us through those harder times. Well, even losing a spouse creates a void to where you struggle emotionally. And you need to have some food put back, some spiritual food, some wisdom, some understanding, and that hope to help you get through those times of, you know, losing a child or a husband or going through those grieving times.
You need something to take the place.
You got
to
have something.
Like you said, there's a void.
There's a void, and it needs to be filled.
Yeah.
So we can fill it with God's love, or we can fill it with alcohol, or we can fill it with any number of things in the world.
Yeah, drugs, wrong friends, jump up, make a different set of friends.
Yes, yeah. So having that base of the ecclesia, the called out, being meeting together is so important to encourage one another.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll keep that in mind. I'm reading my notes. So if you don't harvest, if you sleep in a harvest, is a son who brings shame. The son isn't working. And that kind of ties back into verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So the one who sleeps in a harvest is a son who brings shame. He's not bringing in. He's not being productive. He's being the lazy bum sitting at home or wherever, making the wrong choices. So this kind of reminds me, and I don't know why now. I remember why, because on the physical side of it, the one who brings in food and the one who doesn't, I thought of Joseph and the 7 good years and the 7 bad years. Pharaoh had the dream. God was telling him to be prepared. And Joseph interpreted the dream, and then Joseph goes from being in prison to the leader of the country of Egypt just under the Pharaoh.
Yeah.
So he has a drastic change in status from being in the prison to being there. But he also put away the food. He was in charge of all of that. Yeah. So they had those 7 good years of putting away. Now this is, we're looking at it from a physical aspect here. And then in those 7 lean years, a lot of people were saved. A lot of people were fed that wouldn't have been fed otherwise, including his family.
Yeah.
Because his family would have died of starvation had they not sought what had been provided in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Along with many others. And then they still had enough left at the end of those 7 years to replant and to bring back forth, you know, to get out of that. Having had that lack for so long, they were able to replant and rebuild after those 7 years of famine. So when we look at this spiritually, to prepare for harvest, we need to care for our garden, so to speak, of knowledge, seeking understanding from God's word. So while plants need sun, soil, fertilizer, and water to grow, we need God's word, God's wisdom, and understanding to feed ourselves and others, to be knowledgeable and ready for when someone is looking, God sends someone who has an open heart, we're able to sow or reap, depending on where we're at, that person's at. We are able to help harvest that soul. There's a song called Bringing in the Sheaves that kept coming to mind while I was reading this verse and thinking about it. And bringing in the sheaves, bringing in that spiritual harvest to be teaching and understanding and then talking with others who are open to those words, encouraging those who have less faith to strengthen their faith. That's harvesting. To open up a Bible study with someone who is ready and open and asking, hey, I need help. I want to study. And okay, let's just, where are you at? And let's start reading and studying and just sharing our thoughts on it.
You know, you used the word for our spiritual life like a garden.
Yes.
It really is.
It is.
A garden, if you don't tend it, maybe the first year, stuff will still be there. But if you ignore your garden, pretty soon, it's gone.
Yeah.
So it's not there.
It's not there anymore. It's covered in weeds. And those weeds are the world coming in and taking over our spirit, our soul, our being. Mm-hmm. So the garden was pretty easy because I just started some seeds inside, some tomato and pepper plants. I started those to get my seedlings to plant outside later.
Oh, good.
So, but when I was doing that and I'm thinking, well, our spirit needs the same kind of care.
Uh-huh.
We need to feed and water that. And to feed and water that is coming together and studying, having conversation about what we're reading, getting in depth into what Solomon has written down for us is what we're doing as women. Being a part of the congregation to support one another, physically and spiritually, emotionally. All of our needs can be met with our family.
You know, it seems odd to me. But maybe it's because I'm in a different circle because of my age. But it seems like our congregation here, we're not a tight congregation. We don't do things together.
I agree.
We worship, but we don't live together.
I agree.
Yeah.
Yep.
And it's odd, but I think it's always been that way since I came here.
It's been that way since I came here.
Yeah.
And some of it's changed a little bit. Some of the people have grown and opened up and have developed a little more connection.
Yeah.
Not the way I would love to see it, and probably not the way God would like to see it. But yeah, I agree. There's some disconnect in there. And some of that is a fear for some people of opening up.
Maybe.
Of past hurts.
Oh, that, yeah.
You know.
I think also because of changing times years ago, women, and I kind of wonder if it's not our fault, would invite, tell her husband, well, let's invite so-and-so home. I've prepared a meal.
Yeah.
Well, women don't do that anymore.
Right.
We go out to eat. We don't
bring them into our homes anymore.
Right. We don't leap up and prepare.
Yeah.
And this is, he who gathers in the summer is wise.
Yeah.
But we're not gathering.
Right.
We say, I'm going to go out and eat.
Yeah. Yeah. It can still be in our current culture a way of connecting, but it's not as intimate.
Right.
As being in someone's home.
Yeah.
The home invites a lot more intimacy. And I'll admit, I'm guilty of not... Travis is a lot more open to wanting to have people over.
Uh-huh.
I'm the one who has resisted somewhat in the past. So, yes, I think it is, to some extent, falling on the women. And then some people will decline going into other people's homes. We've had people turn us down, too. But most of the time, people will come over and have dinner with. Now, we live out, so that's harder for some people to get to our house.
Yeah.
And so in those situations, then we go out. But we can change that today.
Yeah, we can.
We can.
I was looking at a cookbook last night I picked up at a yard. Oh, I went to Hope House.
Okay.
And I was looking at the cookbook, and suddenly I was, oh, you know, that really looks good.
Yeah.
And I felt inspired.
Yeah.
And I haven't felt inspired lately.
Well, hopefully spring will help with that.
Warm weather. Just to get out and walk around and look at the flowers.
Yes.
Some crocuses of them are coming should, up I would say, already.
Crocuses and daffodils should be coming up.
My amaryllis are this high. Oh, and my alliums, they were this high, and they look frozen, poor things.
Yeah.
And I dearly love to see them. Big old
balls. Well, you
may
have to, if we get another cold snap, cover them up. Put a sheet or something over them to cover them and protect them. But we could change that.
Yeah.
So one thing that, because I don't feel like I'm a good cook. So sometimes what Travis and I will do is we'll swing by the store and we'll pick up a rotisserie chicken and some sides, and then we'll eat at the house where we can really sit down and have an intimate conversation with people.
Yeah.
So instead of having to feel like you've got to cook a meal, there's enough ready to eat foods available to us that we can do that and still have people in our homes.
You know.
And we need to be less picky about having the perfectly clean house.
Well, yeah. And shame on me. I'm that way.
We've been taught that way.
Yeah, I don't want people. Yeah, but it's a vain
there you go.
Thing. I don't want ladies to come in and say, boy, she's kind of dirty. Dirty.
We don't want to be critiqued. Yes. And then it takes energy to clean the house.
Yeah.
We may not have the energy to get it that clean. You know? Especially
when you get older.
When you get older.
Yeah.
Or you have health conditions.
Yeah.
That makes it challenging to get the house clean. Yeah.
That's my biggest thing, I think. Mm-hmm. I I don't like to cook anymore, but I don't want to do anything. I got a situation, I guess.
Well, some of that for myself is, even if I don't want to do it, I know that it's the right thing to do.
Uh-huh.
And again, you don't have to cook. You can just go buy a rotisserie chicken and some sides, some potato salad, coleslaw, whatever, and bring it home.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is what, like I said, that's what we started doing on when we invite people over some on Sundays. Now, if it's in other times, then I will tend to cook, or Travis will throw some meat on the grill. And we've started eating differently, eating a lot less meat. And so I haven't been cooking meat lately. Probably for almost 2 years now, I haven't cooked really any meat. So that's a little bit more of a challenge for me to have people over and knowing
what to cook. Oh, well, I'm glad you said that.
So,
because last night out of this whole book, I found a recipe for soup, and I usually am not enthused with soup, but it sounded so good that I thought, you know, I could fix that and a good salad.
Yeah.
And it said you could fix it the day before.
Right.
And then warm it up.
And warm it up.
After church.
Yep.
So.
Yeah. Exactly.
Interesting.
And then you got,
if we really got to thinking about the situation, probably Ruby could be talked into doing it. If just 3 or 4 ladies got together, it could change the whole congregation, right. I think.
I think you're right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Stephanie, she's wanting to have the ladies over.
Yeah.
She's transitioning to this new job. She'll start it next week.
Oh, what's she doing?
Well, it's the same kind of thing she's doing, just a different company.
Oh.
But she should have her weekends free. So once she kind of gets settled and the weather gets better, she's wanting to have the ladies over to her house on a Saturday.
Oh, good for her.
And so I think that would... My understanding, and what she's done in the past, is invited all the ladies from the congregation, and we share food, and just some bonding time, play a game, just visit, relaxed. Yeah. So, and I'm willing to come into town and pick people up and drive them there. So hopefully she'll be doing that soon.
That's good news.
So, it's a little early, but I think this is a good place for us to stop. So we've talked a lot about being prepared physically. We've talked about being prepared spiritually and emotionally, about harvesting and feeding ourselves, our spirit, keeping it fed and cultivated like we would a garden. And in doing that and being in the Word and being with each other and sharing with each other. So being prepared spiritually or physically means life. The opposite of that, if we're not being prepared, is death. So if we're not feeding ourselves physically, our body's going to die. If we don't feed our soul or our spirit's going to die.
Yeah.
So we've got to be prepared. We've got to be feeding ourselves and growing and maturing as Christians, as people. If we're not growing and maturing, then we become stagnant and then we stop growing and we die.
Mm-hmm. The garden dies.
Yep. So I think that's a good place for us to stop.